verses 9 through 11, and the topic's going to be just two, holiness and the Spirit. First, I want to talk about what is holiness. John just didn't see a city coming down in Revelation 21, but he's seen it as a holy city. So what does that mean? And then the second point is, it tells us that he was in the Spirit when he saw this. And what does that mean, being in the Spirit? You hear a lot about that in the Bible, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. What does that all mean? Was it just for him, or was it for us? And what are the implications for us about that? So I want to try to touch on both of those topics. But in this Revelation 21, God is showing John through metaphors and symbolisms to describe the indescribable. How does the finite describe the infinite? You can't. The infinite has to describe the infinite. So he's describing what he sees in terms of the highest degree. Precious stones, gold, pearly gates, this glowing city that's coming down, the holy city from heaven. Of course, a city is not what the point is. The point is it's the bride of Christ. It's people. A city makes up of people. So he says at the end of it, he said that her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So jasper is not crystal clear. So this is an element that is in heaven, and this is how he's seen it. But he said it was like crystal clear. So that clearness is kind of translucent, meaning that the glory of God, it explains that it's the glory of God that lights up the city. It's the glory of God that lights up these stones that you see. We're not going to get to that today, but it's translucent, meaning his glory is going in and through his church. It's kind of like fits the part where he says today, even, you know, that we are a treasure of God. God is in us. God is blowing through us, flowing through us. In fact, when we read, let me read that part now in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, which is the church, us. And he carried him away in the Spirit, we'll talk about that, to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. So these are in finite terms, explaining the infinite. How do you explain the glory of God? A God has no beginning, no end. How do you put him in a box and say, okay, this is who God is? You can't. But God gave John this metaphor, this vision, in the highest form of human language. Whether or not it's going to be like that, I don't know. But one thing I do know is when the glory of God is working in and through someone, you'll see it, you'll express it, you'll also be able to hear it. And that's where the Spirit comes in. But notice it says that it's like a holy city coming down from Jerusalem. That reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So in heaven, the city coming down is the conclusion, is we being in glory. But on the earth here, we're like a city where the glory of God will flow through us to others. He said, let your light shine. What light is he talking about? Surely not your human light. It's the light of God that he's placed in you. It's the love of God that works in you. So let your light shine like a city. You don't put it under a bushel. You let it shine so everyone can see it, so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. It's about him. Can I get an amen? So continuing on, I would like to talk about, it says it's a holy city. What is holiness? There are two concepts of holiness. There's the positional holiness that God gives us when you accept Christ. It's done. It's there. You're holy in God's eyes. And then there's the practical holiness that we grow from what we are. You're holy in God's eyes, so we need to be growing out of that. And the scriptures that support that are found in Philippians. It says, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who's at work in you. So in your practical, you're working out what God has already put in you. So that's our responsibility. But what is the definition of holy? The Greek word is hagigos, and the meaning is a vessel that is dedicated and consecrated to God. Hagigos is a vessel that is dedicated and consecrated just to God. And when you go to the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 30, beginning of verse 26, God says that all of these vessels that are going to be in my sanctuary are considered holy. Let's read. With it you shall anoint the tent. He's talking about the holy oil, the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all of its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, and all of its utensils, and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them, that they may be most holy, whatever touches them. So holiness, the word holy, means that you are dedicated, consecrated to God's use. He said, keep it holy. Don't mix it in with other things. He said, like with the oil, the holy oil, it had to be in certain proportions and certain ingredients. He said, don't duplicate that for yourself. This is strictly for God. And in a way, that's kind of like with us. You know, the Holy Spirit is the oil in you, and we can't mix it with other things for our own glory. It's for God's glory. And so we're separated. We're vessels for His glory. We're vessels for His economy or whatever He wants us to do. But we need to keep in mind that you're holy, first of all, because He made you holy. You don't get holy by doing holy things, so to speak. You get holy first and foremost when you accept Jesus Christ. He declares you holy. And then the practical comes later on. But let me read a couple of scriptures that will reinforce what I just said about God positionally calling you holy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, Paul is writing now to this church of Corinth. And Corinth was a very carnal church. A son was living with his father's new wife. They were saying things of slander. So it wasn't your typical, humanistically speaking, holy church. It was very carnal. And yet, listen what he says. He says, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, and to those who have been sanctified. Now, that word sanctified is to those who've been made holy, not will become holy, but have been made holy. And how did that happen? It says, made holy in Christ Jesus. Saints by the calling. Another way of saying is it called holy ones. You're called holy. With all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So it's not a canonization. You know, in Catholicism, they just canonize, I think, two people who did good works, and they have a certain criteria that that person has to meet before they become canonized and declared a saint. But here, the Bible says you're a saint because of Jesus Christ. You're a saint because of what He did. You're sanctified. You're holy. Now, we don't see ourselves that way, but you have to start understanding your identity first. Your identity tells you that you are accepted in the Beloved. You are holy because you're in Christ. Why? Because Christ is holy and you're in Him. Now, another scripture that proclaims that is 2 Corinthians, one of my favorites, 5:21. It says, God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in your behalf, so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteous, God sees you as righteous. He sees you as holy. As long as you accepted Jesus Christ, you're in him. That's a beautiful way of understanding that you could say, well, I'm holy. Well, isn't that kind of proud? No, it's not. I mean, if you go like a peacock and you start looking down on people, then you're self-righteous. You're not living the holiness that God has called you to be. But for your own identity, we many times have to be reminded that holiness is what God declared of us. We're vessels for his work, for his purpose. And we don't want to mix in our humanism, or we don't want to mix in other things with the oil. It was supposed to be specific for this and not for other things. And that's what holiness means. Set apart for God and set apart from sin. So he goes on in another scripture verse. You could write this one down. It's a favorite. In Hebrews chapter 10:10, listen to this. But by this we will have been sanctified, made holy. Through, how? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He doesn't have to do it every time. Nor do you have to come to the altar every time. Once and for all, he has sanctified you, made you holy. Now, there are times, of course, that we doubt. And it comes to the altar and say, I want to receive Christ. That's beautiful. That's fine. I had to do it many times myself. I just couldn't get through that declaration that I'm accepted in the Beloved. I had in my mind, well, I must be doing something. I have to do something. Well, no, not for salvation. But maybe out of gratitude, we like to do things. Because when you know you're saved and you know you belong to God, you know you're free, you would like to honor God with the freedom he's given you. But once and for all, we have been made holy. Again, in chapter 10 of verse 14, listen to this. For by one offering, how many? He has perfected for all time those who have been sanctified, those who have been made holy. He has perfected for all time. It's not your perfection. It's not you and I working to get perfected. But it's his perfection that he gave to you. He put it on you because you accepted him. And that's the gift of salvation. That's why we're thankful. So there's going to be times when a righteous man falls seven times. But if he belongs to God, it says he gets up. They asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? He said, no, 70 times seven. And that meant it's infinite. We're always to have forgiveness, because once you lose forgiveness, that's the very foundation of why we're saved, because we're forgiven. Amen? And he gives the story of a slave that was forgiven, let's just say, $100 million in our terms. And then this slave that was forgiven, because he asked the king for forgiveness, he goes to his fellow slave and owed him $2. Give me my $2! Give me my $2! And some of the other slaves who seen this injustice went to the king again and said, listen, the guy you just forgave, he's strangling this other slave for measly $2. The king said, bring him up here. So he comes up here and said, didn't I forgive you this $1 million debt? And now you can't forgive this guy, this peanut? And you know what he said? He said, put him in prison until that debt is paid. How is that $1 million debt ever going to be paid? It's never going to be paid. But I believe it's a picture of learning forgiveness. You get put into a position sometimes where, wow, now I understand. I needed to forgive him because I need forgiveness for something that I did. So God said, put him in that prison until he learns or pays that debt, which is impossible. But I believe it's a debt of forgiveness that he has to learn, of what he was saying there. So we were made holy, sanctified, Hebrews 10:10. Once and for all, Hebrews 10:14 as well. So here comes the practical now. Once you establish your identity as being holy because of Jesus Christ, we have been made holy once and for all in Christ. Now live it out what God has already made you. You're already holy. So now you live out what you are. You know, there are times when your old flesh comes up, your old thoughts. That's why the Bible says, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is powerful. And it has these defaults in it, you know, like your computer, it defaults back to the old ways at times. Someone says something to you, whatever, your flesh wants to default into, you know, hey, who do you think you're talking to, whatever, you talking to me? You know, you just default to that. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's practice. That's practice. That's practice. We'll talk about that if we have time. But we are to act out who we are. And when that old flesh comes up, I got to say, no, that ain't me no more. Hey, come on, have a drink. Go this. No, that ain't me no more. Hey, how come you're not womanizing or manizing? Or how come you're not cursing anymore? What's going on? You know, you... What are you, a little punk now? You a little baby? You don't curse no more? Or you're holy, holy? Now, that's not me no more. I don't need those words to make me bigger than what I am. I know who I am in Christ. I'm set free from Christ, and you need to get set free, you tell the person. I'll smack you down. You know, you don't tell them that. But, you know, it's true. You're confident. And because your mind is getting renewed, the flesh will come up at times. But we have to remind ourselves, that's not who I am anymore. I don't want to go down that path. Can I get an amen? I don't want to live that way. I lived that way for years. You did too. And where did it bring you? Brought you nothing. Brought you defeat, lost, and many other things that we could talk about. But we don't have time. But the practical holiness, I mentioned that earlier, is in Philippians 2:13. Work out that salvation. Work out that holiness. With fear and trembling. Not that you're going to lose it, but respect and reverence. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He who began a good work in you and me, he's going to finish it. But it says we are to work it out. Work out holy behavior. Work out what is right, what is wrong. Work out a better language. There are many things that we need to work out and no longer follow that. But we want to work out what we really are, whatever's true, whatever's holy, whatever's good report. Work that out. Now, sometimes, and it's not always easy, because God loves us, he disciplines us. How many have been disciplined by the Lord? How many have not been disciplined? Please don't raise your hand because that means you don't belong to him. That's what the Word of God says. So, in order to share in his holiness, he disciplines us. This is what he tells us in his Word in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me there in verses 10 through 12. He's talking about how our parents would discipline us. Some didn't, and that's why we got off wild. But some did, and they overdid it, and that's how come we resent authority. But discipline, he says, you've been by your parents. If they love you, they'll discipline you. They'll tell you, no, you can't cross in the middle of the street. Why not? Because I said so. They don't have to understand why. You could tell them, well, you'll get hit by a car, but that might not register. But you're looking out for them. Well, they put their foot off the curb and they step in. They're testing you now, you know. So what do? You say, okay, you want to do what you want to do? Go ahead. You want to kill yourself? No, you don't say that. You say, you put your foot in that ground again, you're going to get a spanking. Or you're not going to get your sweets or whatever it may be because you love them. You don't want them to move in that direction to kill themselves. So he's given this illustration. If our fathers or our parents disciplined us, how much more will our Heavenly Father who loves us discipline us when we're putting our feet in the street and we're starting to move in the wrong direction? And that's where the Spirit comes in. When you're sensitive, you'll see it's God that's doing it. It's not, I got bad luck today. No, it's God. Maybe God is humbling us, and I think he does many times. I know he does to me too. But here we go with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 through 12. She said, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may be, listen to this, share in his holiness. See, God wants us to be holy. And the discipline is some way that's bad. Don't do it. You may be feeling grieved in the spirit. or it may be something that comes upon you that hurts. And he says, Lord, what can I learn from this? Are you trying to tell me something? And usually it's not the first time that we come to that conclusion. Usually it's like take another lap. And you're going in circles. Wow, I did this, I've done that, I know where I'm going. And yet you do it again and again. But if you're crying out and saying, God, please help me, forgive me, he'll do that. Why? Because he wants you to share in his holiness. And that's a beautiful thing. So let's finish that verse. Now, all discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. We can all agree to that. But sorrowful. Yet, here it is, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Then he gives an exhortation. Therefore, I wrote this, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Like in other words, because you feel like things are going against you, I want you to see it in God's light if you belong to Christ, because he disciplines those whom he loves. And so it's not because, well, the other person doesn't understand me, or it's not because it's her fault, she gave me a piece of the apple. That all may be part of it. But you and I are the responsible people for our own growth. And so he says it's not joyful for the moment. It's painful. Have you been going through anything? Consider. Is God saying something to you? Consider. Maybe he wants you to surrender. Consider. And if it keeps coming around and around, maybe that is his voice. But holiness is what he wants us to share in. And that's part of being holy in our behavior. Let me just read a couple of thoughts here about holiness. These one-liners. Holiness is happiness. Holiness is freedom. Freedom from the chains of sin. Holiness is wholeness. It heals what has been broken. Holiness is strength. Purity makes you powerful. Holiness is peace. Sin brings chaos, discord, but holiness will bring peace in your heart and mind because of God. Holiness is light. Sin blinds you in darkness. You don't know right or wrong, and you start following the wide path, and you pay the consequences. But when you're holy, you have discernment. You're starting to see because you're walking with the Lord. It's when you're not walking with him, you scratch your head. What's right? What's wrong? Am I discerning right? But keep in mind, just growing in the Spirit is also progressive, and learning to hear his voice is progressive. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But holiness is purpose. Do you have a purpose? In the world, you might have had one purpose. Make money, buy a house, maybe a car. If you're not rich, maybe a bicycle. I don't know. But it's always been something. That was your purpose. But now, our purpose is eternal. I am an instrument to save souls from hell. And so are you. And you have to ask yourself, do you have family that doesn't know you, doesn't care about God? So what can I do? Well, you drop seeds. Thanksgiving, we're gonna thank the Lord right now at the table. Well, that's kind of untraditional. Let's just say thank you, Lord, make it a quickie. But no, you have an opportunity now to share who you are, the light of Jesus Christ in you. Be not ashamed. It's him that's given you food. It's him that has given you a roof over your head. It's him that has blessed us. So let's give him the glory, and who cares what other people think? If you want, hold hands. In my house, we do. We hold hands. We hold hands. But you see, it's making a testimony of dropping seed, because I don't want anyone in my home to go to hell. And I don't believe you want anyone in your house to go to hell, or your friends or your neighbors. While we still have opportunity, let us shine our light so that others may see light, because right now they don't see it. Holiness is restoration. Holiness is joy. Holiness is walking with God. There's no companion higher and greater than walking with God. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. God took him, the first rapture. Boom, he was gone. But he walked with God. Doesn't it tell you and me to walk in the Spirit? Let's talk about that in a minute. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because we have lustly flesh in us. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, you have two natures. You have the Adamic nature, and you have the Holy Spirit nature, the God nature. And it's who you feed is going to control you. You feed the Spirit, you're going to walk in the Spirit. You feed the flesh, you're going to walk in the flesh. Simple as that. Holiness is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and holiness is worship lived out. I love that song that we sang today, Gratitude. How many like that song, right? He says, you got a lion inside of you. Don't you be shy. He's speaking to himself. Come on, don't be shy. Sing it out. You got the power of God in you. And I can tell you this, that when you start worshiping, you start getting in the Spirit. You want to walk in the Spirit? Learn to worship God. Learn to put down your flesh. Learn to say, I don't want to be like the rest of these Christians who do this. No. It's you that's missing out. It's not them. And so once you see there's a challenge to go higher with God, to be filled with the Spirit, you fight for it. No, I want to do that, Lord. I want to be free. And when you take the steps of faith, he always meets you. He'll bring you more of himself. You'll get freed up. I could tell you this. When we come to the Lord, we come broken. We come dysfunctional. We come with all kinds of old stuff in our heads. And that has to get changed. And the Holy Spirit helps us to change that thinking. And part of that is worshiping. Jesus said, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. So I challenge you. When we start singing songs, maybe not every song is going to get you raising your hands. But when you come in, you say, Lord, help me to really sense maybe what some of these others are feeling. It's not phony baloney that they're doing. It's not doing it because everyone else is doing it. I don't want to look stupid, so maybe I should lift my... Don't do it then. But you want to say, Lord, I want to worship you because you're holy, because you're good, because you have blessed me. And I don't want to be a, what's the word? Ingrate. I don't want to be an ingrate. I don't want to be that those nine lepers that were healed and only one came back. Jesus said, where are the other nine? No more. If God has saved your soul, it's time to give him the glory. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we continue with those thoughts of holiness. The last scripture on that I want to speak about is the practical part of cleansing yourself. Because we could lean too much on God. God's going to do it. But meanwhile, he's waiting for you to do it. Well, God's going to take away my urge for this and that. And maybe he will in time. But are there things that you can do? So he says here about cleansing the vessel that you are. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, it reads, now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some are for honor and some for dishonor. You know, a garbage can, that's a vessel for dishonor. You know, a jewelry box, that's where you put your precious jewelry, whatever. That's an honorable box. So he's saying here, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. You see, sanctification continues. Positionally, you are, but sanctification continues in your life. He says, without sanctification, no one will see God in Hebrews. So that's an ongoing process, just in case people say, well, I'm saved and I can live like the devil. No, sanctification. I got to see some fruit in your life. You'll know them by their fruit. So, you know, that settles the theory that, well, you know, once saved, but yeah, if you really are saved, you're going to show fruits. But if not, you're not going to show fruits. So he goes on here by saying, a vessel of honor, sanctified, that is made holy, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's right here. Run with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pursue peace, righteousness, holiness. No longer are we to pursue the things of our flesh. No longer are we to be a vessel of dishonor, but I want to be a vessel of honor. You say, well, God will use vessels that aren't clean. I guess God can do anything, can he? And he has used kings that weren't saved, Cyrus for one in the Old Testament. And he does use vessels that aren't his for his glory. For example, Judas. He was an unholy vessel, but God used him. Do you want to be a Judas? God will use you if you want to live like the devil, but you'll be used for his glory and then you'll wind up in hell with the devil. So the point is, what do we want to be? We want to be vessels of honor. Why? Because I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood. I belong to him. My identity. No weapon that is formed against me will prosper. Hallelujah. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Can you say amen to me? So I have to see my identity as that and then step out in faith. Why? Because souls are dying, going to hell. We were at Gino's the other day. Some of you have been there before, 75th Street and 5th Avenue, Italian restaurant, very nice. And right in front of our table, there was a group of a family, and this woman, she might have been about my age, I guess, senior citizen, she's choking, and the guy, her son next to her, Mom, you okay? Mom, you okay? And I'm listening, I'm watching, say, uh-oh. And then I heard his voice get higher and higher, Mom, Mom, what are you doing? By the grace of God, I got up to help, and I did. And we tried the Heimlich on her, and it didn't work. And then she started turning blue. She wasn't breathing. We put her on the floor, and then she stopped breathing. And someone came over, a nurse, someone started giving her, what do you call that? CPR. Call the ambulance, call the ambulance. Someone called the ambulance, and you know it's never done time, never fast enough. The ambulance came, and it's crazy, but I'm saying that to say, in an instant, she lived, let me tell you. But in an instant, so here comes the ambulance, and they're young people, and they're coming in with the gurney through the side door, and the other people are at their table, and their chair is in the way. They're oblivious to what's happening. Hey, this woman is dying. Move your chair. And, you know, they're struggling to pull it through. By the grace of God, I just yanked it and pulled it through. And by the grace of God. And so there she was on the floor now. And they gave her not a suction, but a pump that would blow air into her mouth, I guess, into her lungs. And she was now awake. So we put her on the gurney. And they took her out. But I'm saying that to say, you could be eating with your family and drop dead. You could be walking the streets. You get a piece of meat. How many have been choking before? It's a horrible feeling. And we talk about that, Greg and I, when we get heartburn at night, when we eat late. It's like, you know, all of a sudden this acid comes up and you can't breathe. It's a horrible feeling. But that's how we die, too. So the point that I would like to make is be a vessel for the Lord, because we don't know when a person is going to die, and I don't know when I am. And I want to live all that God has for me and for you. It's not pie in the sky. It's truly our inheritance. We just need to grow into it and desire more of it. So he says he cleanses himself to be a honorable vessel. And he runs from lustful thoughts or lustfulness. You got to sometimes just say, I can't go with that person. They pull me down. I start coming home. You know, kids are that way. You could tell where a kid's been if they're with someone who has been ungodly. The kid comes home cursing, maybe, because he's learned that. And so bad company corrupts good morals. Make that choice. I could tell you this. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be alone with the Lord and know that I'm getting healed. The devil had us for too long. Your fight is not against God. Your fight is against the devil and your flesh. But he's given us a free will. He's given us the word. He's given us each other. So we continue to cleanse us. What is it? Well, you know what you have that maybe God is requiring. And you know if he's disciplining you. I don't know. I know when he's disciplining me. And if I don't know, I say, God, I guess I need to bow my knee here. I need to surrender a little bit more. And that's a beautiful thing. He never finishes with us to become more like him in holiness. So now let's talk about the Spirit. We still got time. Remember in Revelation 21 and verse 10, it says, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city. That's what we just talked about, holiness. But he carried me away. Throughout the book of Revelation, the seven churches always ended with, let he who have ears hear what the Spirit is saying. What do you think that means? Well, we all got ears. But hearing is not the same thing as listening. You can hear and it goes in one, it goes out the other. Listening is obeying. Listening is making it applicable for my life. So he says to the churches, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. What is the Spirit saying today? What do you think he's saying today? Holiness? Sanctification? Growth? Getting closer to him? I think that's what he's saying. I believe that's what he showed me. But how do you hear the spiritual language? We've been natural, listening, seeing is believing, hearing is believing. So how do I hear from the Holy Spirit? Well, I give you an example. There's a transmitter and there's a receiver. The radio station is the transmitter. It sends out these invisible wavelengths of music. You don't see it, you don't hear it. And the only way you can is if you've got a receiver. The receiver is your radio. You turn that on, and the receiver interprets those radio waves, however they come in. Musical notes, I don't know. But in order to hear of the Spirit is the transmitter. He sends out invisible thoughts to you and to I. I can't see it with my eye. You may not see it with your eye, but if you have a receiver, and that's the Holy Spirit in you, he will interpret it for you if you're open to it, if you turn it on. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's true. Sometimes you're putting on a radio station and it's staticky. You know, hey, I want to hear this. And you got to fine-tune it a little bit. Well, it's the same thing with the Spirit. Lord, I need to fine-tune it a little bit. I'm hearing too much of the world in my head, too much static in my head. I need to fine-tune it a little bit and hear what you have to say. And then there are times, too, when you're listening to a radio. They hijack it. A radio station comes in all of a sudden over that one. You say, what is it? I'm listening to some music, and all of a sudden I'm hearing, nah, I didn't turn it. And it comes in for a couple of seconds, and it fades out. And that's like in my mind. Sometimes we're listening to the Lord, and then these other thoughts come into our head. Well, let it just keep going. You don't have to hold on to it and think about it. Just let it keep going. Say, Holy Spirit, what are you telling me? So can I back that up with Scripture? Yes, I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. I'll read. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. Not, listen to this, in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. It's a different language. Combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Now, verse 14. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually praised, because he doesn't have the receiver, because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He can't understand it. He said, what are you talking about, the God speaking to you? Come on, get this out of here. I don't believe in that. But that's the natural man. But the spiritual man is not appraised by anybody, because the spiritual man knows. And it goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit, who is teaching you. Now, there's a growth in this, for without a doubt. I think, though, sometimes when you're young in the Lord, you're more excited. I can hear from the Lord. You know, when you're brought up in a traditional religion, you're never told you can hear from God. And so now you hear that you could actually hear from the voice of God. I can recall, as a young Christian, different people would say, yeah, the Lord told me, and this, that, and the other thing. Like, well, the Lord told you? How does that happen? It was hey, you down there. How does that happen? Well, he speaks to you through the word, but it'll never contradict, you know. His Spirit will speak to you, but it'll never contradict what the Scriptures teach. So, yeah, it was a time in my life where, Lord, I want to hear. I'd love to hear. And I was in a church where other people in this church would prophesy. And I knew that was true because I had the same thoughts in my head, but I didn't have the willingness or the boldness or whatever it was to speak out a word of edification for the church. But I knew it was real. And that put in my mind, in my heart, that you can hear from God and you could bless others. And so here I am saying, Lord, I want to hear from you too. And so I can recall very clearly, I went down to the 69th Street Pier. How many of you guys know where that is? 69th Street Pier. And I dove in. No, I didn't. I went to the 69th Street Pier and I said, Lord, speak to me. I need to hear from you. And it was in the book of Proverbs, good place to start. And in the book of Proverbs, I don't know what it was, what the scripture was, but they call it a rhema word. It spoke to me. It wasn't history. It wasn't, well, this was his life. This is what happened to him. But it was, this is me. You're speaking to me. You know, you're talking to me. Yeah, he was talking to me. And that's how I started understanding God does speak. And he'll speak through his word. But you got to be receptive and say, Lord, I want that. I want that. He'll never force us. But there's so much more of walking in the power of the Spirit of God. So, it's a progress. It's, as they say, it's a work in progress. We're learning discernment. We're learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't, that's what you want. An example would be in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Now, little Samuel is a little guy. I don't know how old he was at this point. But he was offered by Hannah, his mother, because his mother couldn't have babies. And she said, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him to you. And so, sure enough, she gave him to Eli, who was the high priest in the tabernacle. And so, from the beginning, I guess after he was weaned, he was raised with Eli at the high priest in the tabernacle of God. He was always around the things of God. And there came a time when the Lord started speaking to him, but he didn't know it was the Lord. So let's read. So it goes on by saying, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And every time before that, he would go to Samuel, to Eli, and say, Eli, what's up? You called me? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And then second time, same thing. Eli, did you call me? I didn't call you. Go. Now, this is the third time that the Lord called Samuel's name. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me? Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli gives him directions and says to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went, and he lay down in the place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as he had the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. You want to hear from the Lord? Call yourself a servant. Lord, I'm listening. I'm not only hearing you, I'm a servant. Jesus, when the disciples were arguing who's the greatest, he said, I'll tell you who's the greatest. He said, who's greater, the one who sits at the table and gets fed or the one who feeds him? They said, well, of course, it's the person who gets fed. The servants aren't greater. He said, but yet I'm serving you. Who am I? That's in a nutshell. To be a servant of the Lord is your identity. You could be a free servant, or you could put yourself on the bodges and say, oh, I got to do what God wants me to do. No. It's a pleasure. It's a joy to lose your life for the Lord, for his eternal purposes. Jesus said this in John 12:25. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, and he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You want more of the Holy Spirit? Serve Jesus. Lose your life more. Put him first. We're all the same. We're all the same. It's hard to give up what God is trying to work in us. And we'll stretch it as long as we can. I always give this illustration. It's like standing on two rafts in the ocean. And when they're together, it's cool. But then they start separating. Yeah, your legs are going out. Sooner or later, you got to jump on one or the other. And that's how God works in your life and my life. He's holy. He wants us to be holy. He sanctifies us. And sometimes there's going to be things where, well, I could do both at the same time. Yeah, for a while. But if God is calling you, you're going to have to make a choice. Say amen if you're with me. And that's a good thing because he loves you. And he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be separate. He wants you to give up that area of your life that you want control of. And he says, yeah, hey, I'm not taking away your independence. When you're serving me, you got more freedom than you ever thought you'd have. You're not serving your flesh. You're not serving people per se. You're serving Jesus Christ. Wow. And he will honor you. He said, my Father will honor you. Thank you, Jesus. We're coming to a close. There are three things that I looked up concerning the Spirit, and we need to identify it. He says you can grieve the Spirit, you can resist the Holy Spirit, and you can quench the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Okay. To grieve the Holy Spirit, in context, he's talking about your words. Your words could be saying things that are nasty, slanderous, cursing, he says, and all of a sudden you get in your that wasn't right what I said. That's the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And then there's also resisting the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen was ready to get stoned, but he told him the whole story. And it says that you people are always resisting the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They closed their ears and ran. They ran at him and stoned him to death. Resisting the Holy Spirit. Are you closing your ears to the move of God? To the move of God. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's moving in your life. He's changing you. He's moving in this church. And we could resist. No, I like it just the way I am. It's comfortable. I got both. God didn't call us for comfortability, did he? He called us to serve him. And that's the good news. That's not bad news. The third one is you can quench the Holy Spirit. Again, you quench the Holy Spirit by God is doing something in your life or in the life of a church, and all of a sudden you don't get along with the program. I don't know if I want to go that way. And you could quench what God is trying to do because you're part of the family of God. So we can resist, we can quench, and we could grieve the Holy Spirit. But here we go. Here's an application. Jude chapter 1. How many chapters does Jude have?
One.
It's just one. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. That's on us. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. I don't want to go into that right now. But he said it in Ephesians 2 during warfare. He said, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? Is there a way of not praying in the Spirit? Yes. So he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. And here, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep yourself. It's up to you to keep yourself. How? You do that by coming to church. You come that by going to Bible study. You keep that by evangelizing, keeping it fresh. There's many different ways. But it's up to you and I. My heart can get cold. Your heart can get cold towards your wife, towards your husband. Can get cold towards church. You get cold towards the baby. And if you don't water it, if you don't refresh it, it withers. Can I get an amen? And it's the same thing for your love for Jesus Christ. At first, gung-ho. But then as time goes on, yeah, we've been married 20 years. I don't have to take her out for dinner. I got you covered, Esther. Don't worry. But you see, you do things. You refresh. Because it can get old after a period of time. So keep the love of God fresh. Refresh it every day. Continuing on with Jude, he goes on to say in verse 22, and have mercy. This is the second part, evangelism. If you're not giving it away, you're going to dry up. He says this, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire of hell. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So there are those who are really deep in sin. He says, be careful when you go there. Hating even that which they're doing. You got to be careful with that. But at the same time, you got to have mercy on others. God showed mercy to you, to me. I'm going to heaven by his grace. My position is I'm in Christ. I'm holy. I'm sanctified. Now let that come out of me to go into the lives of others. Drop a dime. Drop a seed. Water something. Thanksgiving is a great opportunity. On your job, on the subway, put a track down. Oh, we're littering. So what? Put a track down. I want to see people come to heaven. And I believe you do too. So he goes on by saying this, speaking of the Spirit. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. You shall be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You want more power? I do. It's not magical. You have to desire it. By faith, God says, I'll give you. If you, being evil, know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more will my Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? But asking is the first step, and then pursuing it, and then also cleansing yourself for a vessel of honor. Well, I know I've been doing this, that, and the other thing. Does that mean God is obligated to give you more? No, it doesn't. You're a servant. Lord, I just want to do what's right because it's right. But he says, you will see power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, they already had the Holy Spirit in them. This is after the resurrection. And you'll be my witnesses. That's the part that we need to do. We need to fire up that witnessing skill that God, or that witnessing power that God has given you and I. Three more scriptures and we'll end. Just going to touch on it. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, he says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. What does that mean? But my mind is unfruitful. Doesn't make sense. My spirit is praying. That's why when you hear people speak in a spiritual language, you got to say, well, I get it. The word of God says, though, if you're doing it in a public assembly, make sure there's an interpretation. Because everyone else is going to hear you and it's going to say, this guy is babbling. But if you have an interpretation, they understand it. but it's more for your personal life. You pray in the spirit. Your mind is unfruitful, but you know you're making a connection with God in the spirit. So he goes on by saying, so what am I going to do? He says, what's the outcome? I'll pray with my spirit and I will pray with my mind also, both. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. Beautiful thing, singing with the spirit. It's an awesome thing. I don't know if any of you maybe tried it. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're afraid of it. I don't know. But I do know that it's a prayer language. And I do know I want all that God has for me. He says he gives some this gift. He gives others that gift. He doesn't give everyone the same gift. But desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. Are you desiring? Why? Because I want to be blessed, but I want to bless others. I want to be all so effective for the kingdom of God. Because the devil had enough time. And he's still taking souls. And I don't want that anymore. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Are you listening? Case in point. And we're closing. Paul, when he wanted to go into the Galatian region, I believe it's Acts 16, it says the Holy Spirit forbade him. He was trying to go somewhere, but he was getting a check in the spirit. No, 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 no. And then he tried to go to this other area, Messiah. That's not how you pronounce it. Mesa, I forget how it is. And again, the Holy Spirit said, no, 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 forbade him. And then he went to Troas. And that's where he got the vision of the man across the Aegean Sea saying, come over here, come over here, come over here, Macedonia. And that's where God wanted him. So God will lead you. And sometimes you don't know and you take a step of faith. But if you're starting to sense, I don't think this is right, I would say hold out. There's a jingle that I keep in mind. If in doubt, hold out. Now, the Holy Spirit will lead us as children of God. And then in John 16:13, and we close. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. What is truth? Jesus said, I'm truth. Right next to Pilate. Pilate, what is truth? You're looking at it, bro. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in closing, as the worship team comes up,